in our lives. He's given to us at the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And he begins this new work of transforming us so that we can be used by God in amazing and quiet and behind the scenes and incredibly creative ways. You've been created to be a holy person resembling Christ himself, his purity, his methods of ministry, his words, his life. Now, you may think to yourself, you know, it would be a miracle. It would be a miracle for me to be changed. You know, and maybe in a conversation you're having with yourself, you think, I know the things that I've done, and I know the life that I've led, and here I am, I've placed my faith in Christ, but when I think about God using me, I just don't see it happening. Or when I think about this promise that God's Word gives us, that our lives will be transformed from the inside out as our minds are renewed and as we're conformed into the likeness of Christ, you may think, well, there's no way that I could be the person that God has created me to be. Think for a minute about a newly hatched eaglet, a little bitty eagle. Imagine that it's just hatched. You know, the eaglet is not a chicken, it's not a turkey, it's not an ostrich, it's not a raven, it's not a parakeet, it's not a pigeon. What is it? It's an eagle, right? It doesn't look a lot like an eagle, but deep down inside, it's been created to be an eagle. Now, by nature and design, an eagle is created to be this regal bird with a powerful hooked bill, keen vision, the ability to soar for hours as it plays with the wind. This is an eagle, but the newly hatched eagle barely reflects what it will become. It can't fly, it can't feed itself, it can't skim the surface of the water to snag a fish, it can't soar on the heights or announce to the world its presence through these shrill whistles and calls, and yet it's an eagle. We have a parrot at our house, and maybe I've talked to you about Piper a little bit before, but I'll say to Piper, Piper, what are you? And her response is, I'm an eagle. And we've taught her to say that. And randomly, we'll be doing something in the kitchen, and she'll get up on her highest perch and go, I'm an eagle. And then she'll stretch her wings out as far as she can, and she'll go, I'm an eagle. She's deceived. She's not an eagle. And yet this eagle growing in the nest, it doesn't look like what it will become, and yet it is. Only after hatching and being fed day after day, only after weeks and months of stretching and growing in the nest, after the fluffy down has disappeared and replaced by sleek, shiny feathers, then the image begins to come together and we realize that eaglet has become and is becoming the eagle it was created to be. Then, when conditions are just right, when the thermals begin to rise and when the thrill of flight captures its attention, it spreads its wings and it soars, affirming that it is what it was from birth. It is an eagle. Isn't this a beautiful picture? I took this yesterday. You didn't let me finish. I took this yesterday off the internet and just thought it's a really beautiful thing. Now, it's easy for us to look at our lives and listen to what God's Word says about us, and we conclude, there's no way that we'll become the person that God's Word describes me to be. And maybe we've discovered, and maybe we know this about ourselves, that we really struggle with bringing ourselves into conformity with God's Word, and we struggle with temptation and maybe failures. And Scripture talks about victory over sin and victory over temptation. And we say, I know that that's a truth, but I'm just not experiencing it. And maybe we get discouraged. This transformation takes place as our desires and our will comes into conformity with the desires and plans and purposes of the Holy Spirit. Over the next few weeks, as we continue in our study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we're going to begin to talk about some issues that are measured by our conscience. Things that are right or things that are wrong, and I'll talk about some of those a little bit later in this message, but we're going to talk about some of the areas of Scripture that are left up to our consciences. And in that, we have to live in a relationship with Jesus, dependent upon His Holy Spirit, because His Holy Spirit gives us guidance to know what's right and what's wrong. It's important for us to be reminded that the Holy Spirit, as one of his roles in our life, one of the roles that he plays in our life, is to process the person of Christ within us so that one day we will become a true reflection and a projection of who Jesus is. Now, for the next 2 minutes, would you put on your doctrine caps? For the next 2 minutes, I'm going to talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Just a real brief overview, and this is review for some of you. And doctrine is a good thing. Theology and good doctrine is important because it provides for us a foundation and a framework for us to live our lives. So doctrine is important. So when we think of the Holy Spirit and when we study Scripture, we find that the Holy Spirit is deity. He is fully God. He's a member of the Trinity. Now, one of the ways that we try to wrap our minds around this concept that God is a unity, God is one, and yet he exists in three distinct personages, three distinct personalities, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one of them is God, but the Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Spirit. And they are, but they are not. They live together in unity and conformity, and yet they're distinct. I don't understand it. It's what Scripture teaches. And the Holy Spirit is a full member of the Trinity. He is fully God. And yet he is distinct in his role and his function. He has a free will. He makes decisions. He makes choices. And yet he's always consistent with the Father and the Son. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always consistent in their ways. They are never in conflict with one another. And yet they move and they operate in accordance to their own will. The Holy Spirit differs in methods. The Holy Spirit sometimes gifts you to have gifts of service. He gifts other people to be generous. He gifts others in the area of prophecy. He gifts people in different ways, but the Holy Spirit's nature never, ever changes. He's eternal, no beginning and no end. Sometimes because we don't understand the Holy Spirit, we refer to him as an it, as if the Holy Spirit is an impersonal being, an energy force, and that's not how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. The Holy Spirit is described as a personal friend that chooses to live within you when you place your faith in Christ. All right, turn to the person next to you and say, "You're a burgeoning theologian." Oh, just do it. You're a burgeoning theologian, right? All right. Good job. Move the tassel to the other side of your cap. All of you have graduated. So let me give you three observations, three truths about the Holy Spirit. This is the first one. And if you're using your sermon notes, your teaching notes, you should find that in your weekly update, and you can conveniently fill in the blanks. So the first thing that I want us to know about the Holy Spirit this morning, first thing to remember, is that the Holy Spirit is at work in you as a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. At the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit resides within your life. The instant that you place your faith and trust in Christ, along with salvation, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And there's a great description of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Now you probably remember that the Apostle Paul wrote a number of letters to the Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is found near the end of your Bibles. He wrote a number of letters, and so they were familiar with this idea of God's message coming to them through what someone else had written. Paul declares in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that you are the letter of Christ, that Christ is writing a letter penned by his Holy Spirit on your life. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning of verse 2 says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts." God is writing his letter in your life. You are a living letter of God's work penned with the indelible, permanent ink of the Holy Spirit. Part of the Spirit's role is to deliver to us the life of Christ and develop within us holiness. Holiness. Now, again, you might think about your life, or you might look at my life and say, are you kidding me? Holy? I know what I've done. Tim, I know what you've done. How can you describe yourself as holy? Have you ever been called to a job where maybe you thought you could handle it, but in the end you found out you were incompetent? I wish I could say that word, but I can't. And when it comes to God's holiness, often I look at how holy God is and I think, there is no way I could be that person. When I was in college in Minnesota, I got a job at the Chanhassen Dinner Theater. And it's a pretty well-known theater in the area. You go and you have dinner. It's a pretty fancy, moderately fancy place. And after dinner, there's a big theatrical production. It's such a big facility that sometimes they have two or three plays going on at the same time. So it's a great place to get a job, really large tips and things like that. Now, I had managed a restaurant before, and I had worked in the kitchen of restaurants and at the school before, and so I had some idea of how restaurants worked, and I thought, you know, I should probably be a really good waiter. I love people. I love making people smile. I enjoy serving people, and I thought, you know, I'm going to be just the greatest waiter that Chanhassen Dinner Theater has ever seen. In fact, maybe after I do my waiter thing, they'll invite me up on stage and, you know, do something impromptu, and I had these big dreams of what I was going to be as a Chanhassen Dinner Theater waitron. We were called waitrons because waiter and waitress was too segregating, too gender specific, and so we were called waitrons. Don't call me a waitron, okay? So I remember as I began the work that it was harder than I thought it was going to be, and in fact, I found that I was a terrible waiter. I spent too much time talking to people and not enough time paying attention to their order, and customarily, at the end of our shift, we were supposed to, there was no written law or rule, but it was expected that we would give 10% of our tips to the busboys and busboyettes, whatever they were called, but the bus service people. We were to give 10% of our tips to them, and oftentimes when I got to the end of the night and I added up my tips, my 10% was far less than everyone else's 10%, and often I would give them all of my tips. And I remember that sometimes I had to even reach into my wallet so that I would look like I was a good waiter, but I really, really wasn't. One of the last nights that I served as a waiter was just before Christmas at the dinner theater, and we were rushing around to get people finished with their food and clear their table and give them drinks and bring desserts to them. And Christmas time was one of the times when you would get huge, huge tips. It was the time when I made the most money, even though it was less than the other waiters and waitresses. And I remember hurrying to clear one table, and I had one of those big high trays with lots of drink glasses on it. And it was one of those moments where everything slowed down. And I could see it happen. You know those moments. I've talked about them before. It was a moment when I was powerless to stop. And I was powerless to warn the lady directly under the huge glass full of ice and icy fluid. And it quickly turned from bad to worse. And the glass of ice dumped down her back, on her shoulders, down her neck. And I watched as she hunched down and she cringed and she began to scream as there was a crash of plates and glasses and the Arctic Niagara cascaded all over her collar and down her dress. Now, remember, as I looked at her, she had a strand of pearls, and each individual pearl was screaming as well as it was plunged into this chill. It was a bad, bad night. Now, I haven't mentioned that the lady was a rather old, elderly lady, and she was fairly big, and she was confined to a wheelchair. You see, confidence doesn't automatically translate into competence. And if we think that we're holy and we've got it all figured out, just spend another day or two or three or 40 or more in the world and realize that we just can't be holy in and of our own strength and our power of ourselves. We can't do it. And we need the Holy Spirit to continually be at work in us. When we became followers of Christ, We came to Jesus not deserving his grace or his mercy, knowing that we don't measure up. But we come to him morally bankrupt and incompetent, and yet he accepts us, and he loves us, and he clothes us with his holiness and competence. That's the story Jesus is gracefully writing on your life through the Holy Spirit. And it's a story of beauty being presented to God and being presented to the world around us. He goes on in verse 4, Paul does, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to say, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, trying to obey every single thing of Scripture in and of our own strength. We die doing that. We can't do it. But the Spirit gives life. As we live with the Holy Spirit within us, we grow in this sense of surrender and dependence upon who the Spirit is, because we can't do it on our own. The Holy Spirit's handwriting in your life is the ongoing, unfolding account of God's faithfulness and his commitment to you. That storyline is consistent and will not change. God will never leave us or forsake us or abandon us. The Holy Spirit's writing on our life is this ongoing, unfolding story of God's commitment, and it runs consistent with the storyline that is this. For the Holy Spirit to truly use us fully, we have to live a life that's surrendered to him. The Holy Spirit requires full surrender to him in order for us to be fully used. Now, that process of being made holy is called sanctification. Sanctification means that we are declared holy and we're becoming holy. We're the eagle and we're becoming the eagle. Now, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? As a reminder, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? Right. When we believe, the moment that we place our faith in Christ. That's our position in Jesus. When do we become a full projection and reflection of Jesus? When do we make all the right decisions? And when we're consistently kind and when we're always honest, when we stop envying and condemning and harboring bitterness, when does that happen? When we die, right? Scripture says that when we die, we'll be present in heaven in the presence of God, and the process of sanctification will be complete. But between now and then, we're in this continual process of renewal. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all who contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, in this process of sanctification, one of the ways that we can gauge our spiritual growth is that we're becoming more and more like Christ. That we're becoming more like him in the ways that we think and talk and act and react. And that's the process of sanctification. As we surrender to the Holy Spirit, we become more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, not our own efforts, comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. An Alliance pastor of a couple of generations ago named A.W. Tozer speaks of the deeper life experience that we can have in Christ. He talks about this process of going deeper in our relationship with the Lord so that we can grow higher in our understanding of his holiness. And some people call it sanctification, others call it the deeper life. Tozer wrote a book called The Keys to the Deeper Life, and let me give you three keys that he gives in that book. There are lots more, but I just want to give you three. One of the ways that we can grow in our sanctification and in our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, fully surrendered, the first is to live a commitment to purity. To make a decision that we will, in as much as we can, live in conformity to the holiness and purity of God. He writes, the person desiring to be filled or controlled with the Spirit and fully used by God must first of all be pure. We make this decision. We will live lives that reflect the holiness of God. Now, it's not with a perceived holiness that comes from merely knowing God's word. We can know a lot about God's word. We can know a lot of what God's word says, but knowing his word doesn't necessarily lead to a holy life. That comes when we know and understand God's word and when we intentionally take direct steps to live in accordance with the Holy Spirit's guidance. Galatians 5:24 gives us this statement about our relationship with Jesus. Those who belong to Christ, who've placed their faith in Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. If the Spirit is leading us into holiness, we keep step with Him. The life of holy thought and action is a result of surrendering fully to the Lordship of Christ. Now, we may be able to, for a moment or a period or a prolonged season, we may be able to change behavior, but we cannot change our souls. That's a job that only the Spirit of God can do. And it begins that transformation when we say, I choose to live a life that reflects the holiness of God through His Word. A second key to the deeper life is to develop a deep longing for God. Develop a deep longing for God. Now, this rises from an understanding that the giver of life, that our relationship with Him goes beyond just a one-time shot at salvation. Our relationship with God lasts for eternity. And I believe the Holy Spirit can develop within us a heart that longs deeply for God. Our relationship with Jesus finds its fulfillment when we see Him face to face. But until then, we long to see Him in His holiness. In 2 Corinthians 13, the love chapter talks about everything that love is and isn't and how it plays out in our lives, especially in accordance with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13:12, Scripture says, right now, at this moment, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully even as I am fully known. When it comes to the holiness of God, we have an image of what it might be like. And as we stand there with that mirror of holiness and we see our lives, we may think that, wow, that is not the person that I am right now. Have you ever stood in front of one of those carnival mirrors that, you know, makes you feel all wobbly? Short people end up being super tall, and tall people end up being super short. And sometimes when we look into the mirror of holiness, we think, wow, that's a distorted view of who I am. And one day when we enter into the presence of Christ, if our faith is in Him, everything will come into alignment. We will be declared fully holy, redeemed, and complete. But until that day, we long to understand the image of Christ. One of another writer says, out of deep sanctification emerges deeper worship, richer fellowship, and fuller equipping in nature and training, and more effective evangelism and power for missions. As we desire the heart of God, He begins to break our hearts for lost people around us. And our minds, our actions, our words are changed. A third key to the deeper life that A.W. Tozer mentions is that we should be fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. Again, resounding the fact that we have to live a life of surrender. Now, we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. But when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not necessarily receiving more of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit receiving more of us. Now, those of you that are mechanically minded, you have some idea of a hydraulic or a pneumatic system, right? That as the air pressure or the fluid pressure is increased through the tubes and it goes to different mechanisms, that force causes things to change and causes things to move. The Greek word in Scripture for spirit is pneuma. It's the word from which we get the word pneumatic. And when we think of the Holy Spirit being placed inside of us, all of the equipment, the infrastructure, the tubing is there for the Holy Spirit to do His pneumatic work. And it only takes place when we surrender control to Him. And His power changes us and makes us more like Jesus. Now, surrender comes from an intentional, conscious place where we say, I will surrender to the leadership and the lordship of Christ. We can come to that decision in a couple of ways. We can do it by a decision of our will where we say, I'm making the decision today to surrender full control of my life to the lordship of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Another way that we come to that point of decision is when our lives fall apart, when our dreams are shattered, when our plans are unhinged, and we find that we're in a place where we can't do anything else but turn to Christ and His leadership. When I was in high school, I went to one of the great rivers in Central Texas. I was on a weekend trip with some friends, and we were going to tube down the New Braunfels River, not too far from Austin, San Antonio. And I remember we went over this big set of rapids in our tubes, and it was kind of scary, high adrenaline. It was a lot of fun. And as we made it through, we crawled out on shore to kind of rest a little bit, and we watched other people shooting across the rapids. And then we watched one man who was really kind of freaked out. He was in a panic as he got close to the edge. And when he went over, he got caught in kind of a back swirl or an eddy, and he couldn't get out of the rapids. And we had seen other people get stuck there for a moment or two, but generally they were pushed further downstream. And there were maybe 30 or 40 of us standing on the shore watching this guy. And initially we thought, that's pretty funny. Look, he's stuck. Oh, he's really stuck. Wait, he's panicking. And the water just poured down on him, and the tube got more and more unstable, and pretty soon the tube went out from under him, and he was flailing in the water. And we thought, somebody needs to do something. That guy is drowning. It doesn't look good. How are we going to get there? The current is strong. And we began to panic for him, and we started calling to him, and he was swimming as hard as he could swim, and then his head got lower in the water, and he disappeared. At that point, a few of us began to make our way toward where he was, and maybe 3, 4, maybe 5 seconds later, about 15 feet downstream, he popped up, and he began making his way to a shallow spot, and he crawled out on shore and was grasping for breath. You see, I learned that day, and I've heard from other people that make their way down rivers, that when you get caught in that back swirl, or when you go out into the ocean from the beach and you get caught in a riptide, the worst thing you can do is fight it in your own strength. The best thing you can do is to surrender. And when it comes to tough times in life, boy, we want to stay afloat. We want to do it our way. We want to work our plan and know that we're going to... And pretty soon, we're below the surface. And then we discover, when we surrender to the leadership of Christ, we pop out on the other side. For us to be filled and used by the Holy Spirit in fullness, we have to have a life that's surrendered to Him. A third way that we find this at work in our lives is to understand that the Holy Spirit helps us navigate matters of morality, ethics, and conscience. The Holy Spirit helps us navigate matters of morality, ethics, and conscience. Now, there's a chart that's going to pop up on the screen, and one of the ways that I tried to wrap my mind around these things, and as I was looking at the passages that we'll look at in 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 8 over the next few weeks, there are certain things that are clearly moral issues. And there are other things that are immoral issues. We understand that, right? Clearly black and white issues. But then there are also amoral issues, things that really don't matter, like what type of dog you have. Is there a moral decision there? Now, some of you analytical people will think, well, yeah, there are some dogs that are more dangerous. There are, should be some. Okay, don't go there. Just, it doesn't matter what dog you have, right? We could argue about it. In the end, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what color socks you wear, or if you have one sock that's one color, another sock that's another color. Those things are amoral. They don't matter. What brand of mayonnaise you use? You thought I was going to say ketchup, right? But But some of those things just don't matter. And in the church, in our relationship with Christ and with other believers, often we take those issues that don't matter and we elevate them to a moral issue or an immoral issue when really they're matters of conscience. Now, when it comes to matters of conscience, some of those things are right and sometimes they're wrong depending on the conditions, the circumstances, or the culture. The conditions, circumstances, or culture. And we'll talk about that more in the weeks to come. Now, we may think that we could establish or maintain morality or our ethics or regulate our own conscience on our own, but we can't. We can't do that on our own apart from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. An author from the 1800s, his name is A.J. Gordon. This is what he wrote about humanity's desire to be the best we can be apart from the Holy Spirit of God. He writes, "It has been the constant dream and delusion of men, of people, that they could rise to heaven by the development and improvement of their natural life." He goes on to say, "By no process of evolution, however prolonged, can the natural man be developed into a spiritual man." There's no way we can manage morality or ethics or conscience in a way that honors God apart from the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus came to earth, one of the reasons, so that he could intervene on our behalf because all of us have blown it. He came to redeem us. In John 16, this is the night that Jesus was arrested. John 16, verse 7, this is what he says. "But very truly I tell you that it's good for you that I'm going away." He's talking to his disciples. He's trying to cushion the blow that is about to take place as he'll be arrested and crucified. And he gives them these words of encouragement. "It's good for you that I go away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That's a promise from Jesus. He will send us the Spirit. "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, and about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world," that's Satan, "now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you could bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," listen to this promise, "he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me," this is Jesus speaking of himself, "he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit would live in us to guide us in all truth. If we have questions about morality or immorality or ethics or matters of conscience, God's Word is the perfect guide to help us navigate that. And the Holy Spirit has to be a part of our lives if we're going to get it right. In the coming study of 1 Corinthians, we'll see that God continues to shape us to live an authentic, a real faith in the real world. And we'll talk about issues that aren't very clear-cut, and yet the Holy Spirit desires to give us guidance in these areas. Let me wrap up what I'm saying this morning by reminding you of another truth that God's Word gives us about your condition because of your faith in Christ and your relationship with him through the Spirit. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Is your faith in Christ? Here's the condition. If your faith is in Christ, this is true for you. If your faith has never been placed in Christ, put your faith and trust in Jesus, believing that he died on the cross, that he rose again, asking him to invade your life in gentleness, washing your life clean so that you might live with him forever in heaven and live a power-filled life enabled by his Spirit. And then this statement will be true of you as well. Scripture says, Paul writes, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This is true about you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, made right in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That is great news for us. Three questions to think about. What questions do you have about the Holy Spirit of God living within you through faith in Christ? What questions do you have about the Holy Spirit living in you? Write them down. Pray and ask God to show you the answers to those questions. Ask somebody. Ask me. I'd love to talk to you about those things. What questions do you have about your relationship with the Holy Spirit as He lives in you? A second question to ask: in what areas do you need to surrender control to the Holy Spirit? In what ways do you need to surrender full control, let loose of your desire to be in control? What are those areas? In what areas is it clear to you that the Holy Spirit wants to manage and heal and restore you in your life? Now, in some areas, you may be able to puzzle it out and think, well, yeah, this is clearly some areas, and I have surrendered those to the Lord, but my guess is there are maybe one or two pieces that are incredibly clear to you. And as you think about your own life and areas where you need to surrender control, boy, that thing is right there. And my guess, it's the thing that usually comes up that makes you feel uncomfortable when you think about being in the presence of God. Don't be afraid to let go of it and let the Holy Spirit transform. What areas do you need to surrender control in your life to the Holy Spirit? And then third, in what ways do you need guidance? In what ways do you need guidance in matters of ethics, morality, and conscience? What are those areas, those gray areas where you're not really sure? Identify them and pray about them, and let's seek and study God's Word together to find the answers. Salvation has been given to us through faith in Christ. And Jesus has given us His Holy Spirit to live within us. And that is a radical truth. A radical truth that transforms us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning as we've gathered, we've worshiped You through song, we've worshiped You through prayer and through giving, and I pray that our act of worship now would be to lay our lives before You, inviting You, Jesus, to continue to transform us from the inside out, so that we could become more like You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for living within us. Forgive us for holding on to things in life we need to let go of, for harboring sin or attitudes or whatever they might be. Wipe the mirror clean in a fresh way so that we can see the image of God, not only through God's Word, but through our lives. We give You honor and glory, Holy Spirit, because You are God. It's in the Son's name that I pray. Amen.